Our gospel this evening, as it has been throughout the season of Lent, is from Matthew, the fifth chapter, beginning with the first verse. Tonight we are reading from the First Nations version. When Creator Sets Free saw this great crowd, he went back up into the mountainside and sat down to teach the people. His followers came to him there, so he took a deep breath, opened his mouth, and began to share his wisdom with them and teach them how to see Creator's good road. Creator's blessing rests on the poor, the ones with broken spirits. The good road from above is theirs to walk. Creator's blessing rests on the one who walked a trail of tears, for he will wipe the tears from their eyes and comfort them. Creator's blessing rests on the ones who walk softly and in a humble manner. The earth, land, and sky will welcome them and always be their home. Creator's blessing rests on the ones who hunger and thirst for wrongs to be made right again. They will eat and drink until they are full. Creator's blessing rests on the ones who are merciful and kind to others. Their kindness will find its way back to them, full circle. Creator's blessing rests on the pure of heart. They are the ones who will see the Great Spirit. Creator's blessing rests on the ones who will make peace. It will be said of them, they are the children of the Great Spirit. Creator's blessing rests on the ones who are hunted down and mistreated for doing what is right, for they are walking the good road from above. Others will lie about you, speak against you, and look down on you with scorn and contempt, all because you walk the road with me. This is a sign that Creator's blessing is resting on you, so let your hearts be glad and jump for joy, for you will be honored in the spirit world above. You are like the prophets of old who were treated in the same way by your ancestors. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Through the written word and the spoken word, may we know your living word, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Well, here we are, the last week of our midweek Lenten worship services. We have journeyed together through these many weeks, parsing together, line by line, the depths of the mysterious Beatitudes of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And through these weeks, we have had lay leaders from this congregation stand up here before you and give their interpretation on what this text means to them. Judy Lemke-Klein spoke to the poor in spirit. Mark Frost explained the significance of what it means to be meek. Ron and Kathy Ball shared stories of mercy and what it has meant to them in their lives. And last week, Kenzie Braun expressed the difficulties with being a peacemaker in today's age. I am incredibly grateful to these leaders who were so vulnerable as to share their story with you. And because of their commitment, we have grown together as we have made our way to the cross, where sin and death and blood will mingle down and bring us life. And tonight, we have an indigenous translation of the New Testament to shine a different light on the reviled and the persecuted. We thought this was an appropriate text to bring to you this evening because First Nations people of North America know what it means to be reviled and persecuted. The First Nations version of the Bible was born out of a need to provide an English Bible that connects culturally to the tradition and the heart languages of Indigenous people. There are around 6 million English-speaking Christian Indigenous people in our country, many of which live with us here in the great state of Minnesota, a state whose name has Sioux origins. Minnesota means land of sky-tinted waters. The First Nations translation is sort of a retelling of God's story, which does follow the oral tradition of the Israelite people and the many storytellers that first shared the ancient stories of our scriptures. Through this way of speaking and storytelling, we can find rich cultural idioms that still resonate with Native people today. This translation leans more heavily on a thought-for-thought, also known as dynamic equivalence, in its word choice. We speak about this a lot in confirmation when we study its Bible, the Bible and its many translations. Because when scholars set out to translate the Bible from the original Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic manuscripts, concessions must be made. They must be made here and there because there are not always direct word-for-word translations that maintain the original meaning of the text. So many translations must balance out the best they can, word for word and thought for thought, as they try their best to maintain the integrity of the original manuscripts of Scripture. No translation is perfect. We typically here at All Saints Lutheran Church use the New Revised Standard Version, or the NRSV, because we find it to be the best balance of word for word and thought for thought. The First Nations version is much more dynamic, thought for thought. So we keep that in mind as we bring it into our worship this evening. Our verse for tonight, Matthew 5, verse 11, from Jesus' Beatitudes reads, "Others will lie about you, speak against you, and look down on you with scorn and contempt, all because you walk the road with me. This is a sign that Creator's blessing is resting upon you. So let your hearts be glad and jump for joy, for you will be honored in the spirit world above. You are like the prophets of old who were treated in the same way by your ancestors." What strikes me most about this verse from the Beatitudes is how we are supposed to jump for joy. Jump for joy when others lie, speak out against us, and look down on us with scorn and contempt. I mean, really? Jump for joy? How many of us, when we've been in this position where others are spreading rumors and false accusations about us or looking down on us, how many of us feel like jumping for joy in that moment? Yeah, certainly not. This just does not jive with our worldview. It's not how the world works. In fact, you know what? None of this jives with how we understand our world to work, right? The poor are not blessed. Those who mourn are not blessed. The meek are not blessed. The hungry, the thirsty, the merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, the persecuted, reviled, hated, scorned, none of these are blessed by any of our society's standards. But we have been preaching on this throughout our season of Lent together, this completely upside down, backwards, topsy-turvy, inside out worldview. This is not the way of our world now. And it also was not the way of Jesus's world either. So let's talk a little bit about the world in Jesus's day. Jesus was born in the early years of the Roman Empire, which began when Augustus was declared emperor in 27 BCE. Along with Augustus was Herod the Great. He served as client king under the Roman Empire. And when he died, his son, Herod Antipas, became client king over the people of Galilee by Augustus. The Roman Empire was an aristocratic empire. The majority of resources were controlled by a few elite families who lived off the labor of peasants. The economic hardship of Roman Palestine is reflected upon often throughout our Gospels. The people Jesus interacts with throughout the Gospel are suffering. They are oppressed by the many conflicting powers that lord over them and pull them this way and that. Galilee was an agrarian peasant society, and the people whom Jesus served throughout his ministry in the gospel lived under the thumb of the aristocratic empire. Galileans were subject to what is known as a triple tax system that consisted of the Jewish temple tax, a Roman tax, and a tax from the Herodian aristocratic administration. A people living under a wannabe king that could arbitrarily levy taxes and fees here and there willy-nilly. This created chaos and disorder that hardly affected Herod or his aristocratic buddies. But of course, the people, the peasants, they were the ones that felt the brunt of it. This placed an almost unbearable economic pressure on the people, which led many exploited peasants to live a life of debt slavery. This chart from Gerhard Lenski's 1966 book, Power and Privilege, helps illustrate the world of Jesus' day for us. The small ruling class there at the top, they do their bidding. The aristocrats, they do whatever they want, governing, using the retainers and the priests and the merchants, and then below them, the artisans, the peasants, the unclean, degraded, and the expendables, they're the ones that bear the brunt of all the abuse under them. In Jesus' day, religion, politics, and economics were inextricably bound together. And Jesus posed a real threat to the temple authority, to Herod, and to Rome. And because of this, they plotted to have him killed, and they saw to it that he was executed violently and publicly. Because the kingdom he was preaching was not like this, where we have people in power in a very small group and everybody under them being crushed under their weight. No, what Jesus was saying is the kingdom of God is like this. Jesus was turning the world on its head, and this radical had to be stopped, which will bring us to our story of Holy Week, beginning in just a few days, the story of Christ's betrayal, his death, and his resurrection, and how he was passed between the Jewish temple authority, Pilate, the Roman governor, and the wannabe king Herod, passed from hand to hand, none of which could find him guilty of really anything, but he was executed just the same. This is the world of Jesus' day. And in a lot of ways, our world is still very much like this today, which is why the upside-down kingdom laid out in the Beatitudes was and is still very revolutionary. And although at times we have been all of these things, we have been poor, we have been those who mourn, meek, hunger, and thirst, we've been the merciful, the pure in heart, peacemakers, persecuted, reviled. Sure, we've been all of these things at one time or another, but we are not those who always live crushed beneath the weight of the aristocracy. We are not the ones way to the bottom of the pyramid. Globally, we are much closer to the top of that pyramid. So what does that mean for us? We seek to live out the Beatitudes in our daily lives. How do we do this? How do we who seek to be followers of Christ, how do we order and live our lives? Because if we seek to follow Jesus, we are called to embody a completely different version and vision of life. One that flips the world on its head like this. We are called to spend our lives working to extend God's mercy to the left out and the beat down. And to do this, to seek justice for the disenfranchised and the rejected, means to give up our privilege in order to extend it to those who have less, those who have none, like the indigenous, the poor, the orphan, the widow, the immigrant. We are called to align our lives in this way, to live like those despised and rejected. And that means we too might in turn become despised, rejected, reviled, and persecuted in the process. Because those in power, what they fear most is losing their power. And to live in this way is a real threat. But when we align our lives in this way, you will find that we can jump for joy. Because we know, as St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:28, God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing the things that are, so that no one may boast. These words from the Beatitudes of Jesus may be hard to hear, and they're even harder to live by. Because we have to make ourselves vulnerable to live in this upside-down way. We have to be willing to be uncomfortable in the inbreaking new way of the kingdom of God. So, beloved of God, I thank you for being with us on this journey to the cross. May the words of the Beatitudes give you strength and courage to do so, to continue to walk together down the Creator's good road. Amen.